sang a song together this morning that what would our life be like if we didn't have Jesus? What could it be worth living for? Those aren't verbatim words of the chorus, but I would trust that that's the tone of every heart here in this room this morning, that we can actually save our life. Our life isn't worth anything if we didn't have Jesus, and there's something missing if he's not at the center of what we trust and believe and live in the truth of. Well, this morning, we're starting a new study, the book of Romans. We've titled this study, The Heart of the Gospel. You'll see that up there. We had come up with two or three different statements of claim, all very good, and we landed on the heart of the gospel because, in fact, it is the core of everything that God wants to tell us about his good news. Now, we're going to be doing this study for the next 15 weeks from chapters 1 to chapter 7. We're going to roll into chapter 8, and then we'll make some decisions whether we take a break for a bit or not. But for the purposes of this particular winter session, we're going to be studying from chapter 1 to chapter 7, 15 weeks of study. And for those that are in small group, and you've already heard Jeff, I'll repeat this. We're doing this in concert with each other. You either follow or you lead the particular speaking of a Sunday in your small groups. I know most of the small groups are starting this coming week, which is great. And we're studying through a Romans study by an author called J.D. Greer. Some of you know who he is, and we've done some of his studies before. A very good resource. We can find that on Right Now Media. We're a subscriber of Right Now Media, Bethel Bible Chapel. And if you get a password from Len Nicholas or one of the others, you two guys. It's an online resource that is just great for us. So even if you're not in small groups, you can carry along in this study from your home, from your lazy boy, wherever you find comfortable to study God's word. And we can do this on a week basis. And now we've hybrid some of the studies. We've taken a 11-week study and we've turned it into 15. But there's so much in some of those sessions that we think small group participants could take 2 weeks on a particular topic. So again, if you're not in small groups, if you want to be in small groups, there's room. And if you see Jennifer or myself, we'd love to plug you in. But if you're not, it doesn't stop you from going on to Right Now Media. There was a resource analysis on churches that use Right Now Media. Len shared it with us. And Len, just tell us real quickly the categories, please. We didn't.
I'd like to say, Andrew, Bethel is using Right Now Media well.
Yeah, it's something like... Okay, that's the Reader's Digest. I wanted a little more explanation. But anyways, the whole idea is that we're in the top percentile of churches using Right Now Media, so we feel this resource is absolutely best beneficial for the body of Christ that meets here at Bethel Bible Chapel. So what we want to do is accentuate that in use even more. J.D. Greer study, Romans, the study of Romans, and you can find that as you go through Right Now Media. You need a password. Please see Nicholas or Len. Well, I'm pretty excited about this study. I'm so looking forward to it because the book of Romans is so rich and deep. I can't even tell you how rich and deep it actually is. And I trust that as each one of us participate in both small group and in our collective ministry here from the pulpit, that you'll flourish in the doctrine of our faith, even more convincing and convinced about the amazing grace wherein we stand. The Roman epistle takes us through that whole relationship of where we are in need of God and what he's given to us. Our salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Amen? That's what we find in the letter of Romans. The letter of Romans stands as the clearest and most systematic presentation of Christian doctrine in all of Scripture. God's divine plan for the redemption of mankind is so clearly outlined in the Epistle of Romans. It's the gospel of the glory of God. Romans contains some of the deepest theological truths in all of God's word. It has been one of the most influential portions of Scripture in the history of the church, instrumental and influential in the transformation of lives of historic church figures such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and you gotta read the story of Martin Luther when he grasped onto what it meant to have righteousness through faith. Amazing story. John Wesley, John Bunyan, and was the early work of Bible translator William Tyndale in 1500s when he sought to translate the Bible into readable English. Romans clearly outlines, and I'm going to just give you some of the scenarios that we find in Romans, the sinfulness of all humanity, God's condemnation of our rebellion, God's grace offer of justification by faith, the fact that when we are justified, that we receive salvation, and that salvation is just a step in the process, and it doesn't stop there, nor does God stop there, but it continues into our sanctification, our becoming Christ-like, our daily and yearly increase in the value respect and understanding of God. And God's love for us will never fail. You gotta read as we go through this, Romans chapter 8, what a solid response to our need as a culture. We read in Romans chapter 1 an explanation and description of a culture that happened in that time in that Greek city of Rome that is so easily compared with our city, our country, our province, and this world today. What an indictment against what we've turned God into and who he really is and how he should be recognized. God's majesty and glory is showcased in the Romans letter. And as we study through this letter, it would be our prayer that each one would come to the point and they would echo the words of the Apostle Paul as he states this statement in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. That's what we want to come to. We want to come to that point where we exclaim that the depths of God's wisdom and the knowledge of God is beyond our understanding, but we can tap into that in the understanding through the presentation of God's words. Very excited about this study. Well, as part of this introduction to the book of Romans, we should answer a few questions. Firstly, who wrote this letter? Who was it written to? When was it written and from where? And what is the big idea or theme of the letter of Romans? So first of all, who? Well, without credible controversy, all agree that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul. To whom? It was written to a church in Rome that was made up of both Jewish and Gentile believers, and in a very metropolitan city that had every class of culture between slave and free, rich and poor, and it was a melting pot in the Roman in the Greek world at the time. Very interesting. This church in Rome was unique in that it was not founded or established by any of the apostles. Paul had never been there, but he wanted to visit, and we read that in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. Most likely this church was planted by Jewish believers who were present and saved on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem Acts chapter 2, verse 10. And he returned, and they returned to Rome to continue this newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After accepting God's grace through faith, as preached by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. One of the reasons for Paul to write this letter to this church was to review with this church. He had never been there. No real record of any apostle being there. I know there's some controversy over whether Peter was there or not, but no credible any kind of evidence that he was actually there. So he writes this letter to review with the church doctrinal truth regarding God's plan of salvation. So when and from where? Paul wrote this letter most likely from Corinth on his third missionary journey, trip. That comes from Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 and 3. Date, it's somewhere around 56 AD to 58 AD, somewhere in that time frame. This letter was delivered to the church in Rome by Phoebe. We remember Phoebe, the deaconess from the church in Caesarea. That's a port city just outside of Corinth. So there was obviously in Corinth, there were a few churches in that area. And she was from this Caesarea church. And we find that in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. The big idea or theme of the book of Romans. Well, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. It forms one of an inspired trio of expositions that explain and clarify this very brief Old Testament statement that we find in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. We read there, it says, "The just shall live by faith." Now, the inspired trio is the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. Each one of them deal with the issue of justification and righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. This statement's quoted three times in the New Testament: justification by faith, or how shall we live by faith? We find it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. The book of Romans answers the question raised by Job in Job chapter 9 and verse 2 when he says, "How can a man be righteous before God?" Romans serves as a legal brief, if I can use that expression, we're brought into the courtroom. So it's a legal disposition. We're brought into the courtroom, a place of judgment, and Exhibit A is presented, and we are completely guilty before a holy God. We're going to find that as we go through Romans. But through the work of Christ, a righteous argument is made so that we can be justified, made right from every charge. It's amazing. We enter into a new relationship with a new master, a savior, and the statement is made to all who object. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Isn't that a great verse? If God be for us, who can be against us? Every voice is silenced. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 goes on to say this: "It is God that justifies." But this is not at the expense of righteousness, because we read in Romans chapter 3, and I'm just doing an overview of some of the highlights of the study just to whet our appetite. Because in Romans chapter 3, 26, God demonstrates his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of one who puts their faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit, through the writing of Paul in Roman epistle, shows us that God does not save sinners at the expense of his righteousness, but mercy has found a way Listen to this carefully. Mercy has found a way that divine righteousness can be fully satisfied, and we who were guilty, found without, there was no defense for where we are and what we and who we are and what we claim to be, can be satisfied and justified before a holy God. This way was Christ, the righteous one. God put Jesus Christ forward as a propitiation, big word, the atonement, the mercy seat, the appeasement by his blood. And we find that support from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. We talked about the blood of Jesus never losing its power. I love that song from Andre Crouch. It's just amazing. It can go to the highest level and to the deepest valley, and it'll never lose its power. The propitiation for our sins, where the righteous God can be look at us and find us in right standing, justified, because he puts Jesus Christ as the propitiation. We read this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be the sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't those great verses? That he who is completely righteous and without sin is made sin, bears sin on his body, that we might become the righteousness of God. And the flagship verses from the Apostle Paul for our Roman study, and Moose is going to put them on the screen, it's from Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and I'm stealing Len's sermon for next week, but Len, you can't do an introduction without this, because these are the flagship verses that encapsulate everything that Romans says. There's Apostle Paul saying this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For it is in the righteousness of, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Those are the flagship verses of our study in the book of Romans. Now, a brief outline in our study in Romans, and I should have put this on the screen, but listen carefully, and as we go through, you're going to see our outline in our preaching bits, but you'll just as a point of introduction, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and we'll be dealing with the balance of that chapter 1 next week, is the introduction. And basically the theme of the book, as we just read those caption verses. Chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, we have sin. Chapter 3, 21 to 5, 21, we have salvation. Chapter 6, 1 to 8, end of the 8th chapter, we have sanctification. Chapter 9 to the end of chapter 11, we have sovereignty, God's sovereignty. And chapter 12, all the way to the end of chapter 16, we have service. That's just a brief outline of what you can look forward to in our study of Romans. Well, let's read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 together. And we'll continue this introduction from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. If you have your Bibles, please turn to them. If not, it'll be here on the screen, and we can study through this together. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're God will bless the reading of his word. Well, the introduction of these first seven verses that kind of whet our appetite for the rest of the book encapsulate everything that we need to know as we go through the study. And everything's found here. Now, we're not going to go into a comprehensive study of all these verses, but as a brief outline, I've captioned these first seven verses as the gospel of God. And I've got three subheadings. Number one, the provision of the gospel, which is verses 1 and 2. The promise of the gospel, verses 1 and 2. The provision of the gospel, verses 3 to 6. And number 3, privileges of the gospel, verse 7. So let's start. Promise of the gospel, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is introducing himself to a church that he had never been to personally, although they most likely would have known about him, or at least they heard about the Apostle Paul. See, Paul had a notorious past history. He had been a vehement oppressor of the believers in Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. We find that in Philippians chapter 3. Taught by the esteemed Gamaliel, Acts chapter 22. And as Saul of Tarsus, which was his name before conversion, he knew nothing of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus saw the followers of the way, that's the followers of Jesus Christ, as a heretical religion. If you read Acts chapter 7, you'll realize that he was part of the group that stoned Stephen. He was on his way to Damascus with authority from the chief priests and elders to persecute followers of the way. We read that in Acts chapter 9. He was hell-bent to bring persecution to everybody that named the name of Jesus. But he had a miraculous encounter with the eternal God of heaven on the road to Damascus, and he was converted while he was lying on the street. If you look at that, read through Acts chapter 9. He's riding along, and there's a bright light that shines, and he falls to the ground, and he says, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus introduces himself, "I'm the one that you're kicking against. I'm the one that you're persecuting." And Saul's response was, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he gets instructions, and he's called by the Lord on that day, on that road to Damascus, in a supernatural way of conversion. Now, with a new name and a new direction, he becomes one of the most influential leaders of the early church, and we find that in Acts 13. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Literally, a slave of a master, and in this case, it was a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that he was called as an apostle by the Lord himself. And you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he talks about the 12, and he says, "And I'm also an apostle as one called out of due time." In fact, he had that experience where he saw the Lord in all his glory on that road to Damascus, and he was given clear instructions that he would be an apostle to both the Gentiles and the Jews. It goes on and says that he was separated to the gospel of God to be a representative of this gospel, or as we know it, this good news. This is good news, as we read on in verse 2, that was promised all the way through the Old Testament. This was not a new religion. And the defense of Romans is, this is not a new religion from Judaism, but it's actually Judaism coming to be exactly as God had prophesied. This was, in fact, all of God's promises under the old covenant coming to pass in the prophesied Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is referenced as the new covenant. This good news was not new news, but it was old news revealed. Verse 2 says, it was promised through the prophets all the way in the Old Testament. Starting in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you remember the promise that the seed of the woman would come and deliver a death blow to Satan's head. It's further prophesied by the prophets in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, and in Isaiah. It's foreshadowed in the Passover, in the Levitical offerings. We talked about this morning at our first service. All those lambs that had been sacrificed through all the years were a picture looking forward, pointing forward to the Lamb who would finally come, the one whose blood would be the final authority for the cleansing of sin. Once and for all, he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and then he sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on High. Foreshadowed in the Passover, you remember the Passover lamb? And if the blood is seen on the lintel and the doorpost, that angel of death would pass over the children of Israel, or those that had this insignia. In the same way, the blood, as it's applied to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, is our Passover, our salvation from death and sin and the grave. It's declared by Malachi as being something that was just about to happen, even though there were 400 years of silence between Malachi and the introduction of the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God's plan for the redemption of mankind was a promise that was foretold through the Old Testament that came to pass in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it means here, that the prophets of the Holy Scriptures concerning the Son. So we go on to the provision of the gospel, verses 3 to 6. Verse 3, this promise was the provision, and this provision is found in the Son, and the Son is Jesus Christ, our Lord. God incarnate, God with us. The God-man, fully God, and yet fully human. Something that I can't grasp and put my mind around, that this incarnation of God coming down. And I still sing, where's Suzanne? I still sing those songs, God coming down. I'm driving in my truck the other day and I'm singing the cantata, God coming down. And who do we see? What do we see? He's the King in the manger. He's the Savior. He's Redeemer. Wow, how powerful is that? But he's the God-man that comes down. And he's fully man, he's fully God, to be the propitiation, the sin bearer. What a mystery. And he came as this sin bearer to die for the sins of the world and then to be raised from the dead. This was a miraculous provision, and it was an event that we call substitutionary death and victorious resurrection. And this is what is displayed in this gospel of God. God's grace, God's plan before time ever was. We read that in Acts chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the Apostle Peter preaching this sermon, says the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God to be crucified and put to death, but God raised him up from the dead. Before time was, before the foundations of the world, God's plan was that Jesus Christ would come and he would be the Savior of the world, and he would come to shed his blood so that we might be made right, righteous, justified before him. That's the story of the cross. That's the story of what we do every Sunday as we celebrate communion, as we look at the bread and the wine and we show forth or we proclaim Jesus' death until he comes. As Bruno made mention, as we mourn and we have the blessings, we also mourn over the fact that our sin was so great, but what a Savior we have. Amazing what he's done for us in saving our souls from the wrath to come. This provision was true in 58 AD, and it's true in 2023. question is, have you made any kind of forward motion to this provision that God has made for you? Do you receive that? We talked about this in our first service, that in taking the bread and as taking the wine, that we come in agreement, full agreement with the plan of God's salvation, the gospel of God, that we say, yes, I agree that Jesus Christ makes the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And we do this in communion. We do this in accepting that this is God's plan, that a body was given, a sacrifice, and the blood was shed that we might have the provision. And the challenge goes out to every one of us, whether you're listening online or whether you're in this room. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says this, and if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that God has raised them from the dead, that's the message of Romans chapter 1, that the Son came and that he was resurrected glorious, it's God's grace, it says, thou shalt be saved. The provision of the gospel of God is Jesus Christ, who came to be our Savior. When we move on to the privileges of the gospel, verse 7, I'm going to read it again. To all who were in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Paul writes to the believers in the church in Rome a message of encouragement. It's a three-part encouragement. Read that through in verse 7. Number one, you're beloved, you're called, and you're saints. This is the message that each believer in Rome would have hung on to. They would have loved that declaration of what Christ has done and what he is doing in their lives. And it's a message for each one of us today. You are loved, number one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he would show the exceeding riches of his grace to us, toward us, in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't even know what that is. I can't even give you an explanation what these exceeding riches of his grace is. But because of the love with which he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses, we were blind, we had no hope, and dead men can't do anything for themselves. He dies for us, and he gives us new life. And we read this on in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Isn't that great? Well, my enlightenment from God when I was just a little guy was a verse from John chapter 1, they came to his own, and his own didn't receive him, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right, he gave the authority to be called the children of God, even to those that believe in his name. That's what he's done for us because of his love wherewith he loved us. We are beloved, we are loved of God, and each one of us this morning here in this room can bring praise and glory and thanksgiving for the love that God had for us, that he would give Jesus to be our Savior. Carry on, you're called. Back to Ephesians, I can't get around that verse. It's the effectual call on our lives. When we were dead, he opened our eyes and gave us life. We sing that song that Charles Wesley wrote, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? This is what verse 4 says. Long, and maybe this appeals to you in your circumstance of salvation, or maybe you're in a spot where you need this to happen in your life. But listen carefully to the words that Charles Wesley wrote. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. I love this. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed the amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? You're beloved, and you're called. You're called by God's eternal foreknowledge, that he calls you as sons and daughters, and he's loved you, and he's given a way whereby our light, our eyes are opened, and we see the glory of God, and we come from dead men, dead women, to new lives in Jesus Christ. Praise God for his love for us. And then you are saints. Notice that it doesn't say that we're sinless. It just says we're saints. My mother used to call me a saint. And if you believe that, you'll believe anything. But you know how you reference people as saints? They're just good people. They're just great. They just do everything right. Well, that's not the idea here. The idea isn't not about of a performance that we have done or the way we live and the way we reflect to those in our neighborhood or at work or wherever we are. But we're saints because we're called as a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Everything's become new. If you're a child of God this morning and you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're brand new creation. You're a brand new person in Jesus Christ, and you're a saint and called as saints. Amen? We're called as saints. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says this. And it's talking about us as the church, the body of Christ here. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. There's the calling again. Out of darkness, blindness, deadness, into his marvelous light. And I love this. Talk about not belonging anywhere. But talk about being without a home and a country. We once were not a people. No hope without Christ in the world. But now we are a people of God who have obtained mercy. Praise God that we're beloved, that we are called, and that we're saints in Jesus Christ. And as we go through this Roman study, I'm looking forward to it so much. We're trying to unfold. We want to go deeper in this study. We just don't want to do a surface glance of what it is, but we want to understand what God has in spite of us. You know, sometimes the book of Romans has been reduced down to just a track. And not that the Romans wrote is anything wrong with that, absolutely. And God's plan of salvation is clearly outlined, but it's so much more. It's not less, but it's so much more. It's given to a group of believers to solidly plant their feet on a foundation that says, in Christ I'm justified, and I'm justified not because God just had mercy on me, not just because he felt sorry for me, but that he put someone in place that was pure and clean and spotless and without sin, and he took upon himself our sin so that we can be free. The just is both just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus Christ. That's the story that we can plant our feet on this morning as we go through this study. And as we study, our prayer is that we would be more enthused about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we study through this gospel, this letter to the Romans. Let's stand together as we pray, and then we're going to be led in a closing song, and we'll stay standing for the song. But let's stand together as we present this study to the Lord, as we present this next 15 weeks to the Lord to move in our hearts, to move in our understanding, to be more solidly convinced that he is the Lord of lords and the Savior of saviors. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We thank you for how clear you've shown us that your way is perfect. Lord, we thank you that we're able to see ourselves guilty, but that we've got a propitiator. We've got a person that stood in the gap, that became the appeasement for our sin before a holy God. We thank you that you've cleaned us, Lord, and we just pray again that as each one of us, as we think through this, for those that know Jesus as Savior, help it to solidly support our doctrine of faith. But Lord, for those that may not know you, we ask that your Spirit would convict their hearts so that we would say there's nothing worth living in this life outside of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.